Our reading is from John chapter 4, the account of our Lord's conversation with the woman at the well. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Jesus once said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." We see that right here in our text today. A grape-producing vine is a living organism, and when it is alive, that vine carries in it a life-giving fluid that then creates the branches, and that same life-giving fluid then flows through those branches to create the grapes. And so it is with those who have been brought into God's kingdom of grace through faith in Christ. Christ himself is the life-giving fluid of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, the holy, perfect righteousness we need before God, the hope of heaven. He embodies this, and by his word and sacrament, he now grafts onto himself various branches. Those who, sinful and dead in sin on their own, have now been given this fluid of life from the gospel. Just like with this woman. And for us as well, when we have been grafted into Christ by faith, we now have that same life-giving fluid that is in Christ, the vine, flow into us. And it now automatically produces the fruit of confession out of our mouths. The fluid goes from the vine through us, the branches, and has to push its way out of us from our mouths to confess him before the world. And this is part of the wonderful evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church in this world. Once we've been grafted into the vine and have this life-giving fluid of what our Lord has done for us, once we know that and what it means for us, it just cannot help itself but to bear some type of fruit. In this woman's life, we see her go into town and start telling many of her neighbors. We think about the shepherds who come to see the Christ child in the manger and go back through the town of Bethlehem. They have to tell what they've seen and heard. We think of Zacchaeus, when Christ comes to visit him in his home and tells him that salvation has come to him and to his house. He just automatically starts to speak about how this has impacted his life. Even the thief on the cross, if you think about it, in his dying moments, when he comes to know of the grace of Christ and his promised paradise, he confesses Christ to the other thief and has this evangelistic desire in him to get him to repent. Isn't that amazing that the gospel just right away produces that same nature in those whom it touches? This is the power of God working even in what were once our dead hearts, to give them life, the life of his church. And it's amazing how God can use sometimes even the smallest voice or invitation to carry out the heavenly work of his kingdom. Look at this woman. Think what she was probably like prior to all of this in the eyes of her neighbors. Probably a somewhat insignificant woman. She'd obviously had many failed marriages. Life was probably her reputation was probably nothing great and grand and so on. And yet through her invitation, many are brought to come and hear the Savior. It's interesting, this takes place in the region of Samaria, a region despised by the Jews. Later on in the book of Acts, we hear that Philip, the evangelist, goes into Samaria and large crowds came to hear him preach about Christ. Is it possible that what started from the spark of this woman's confession of her Savior had brought about that type of an assembly? We think about the story in the Old Testament of the little Israelite slave girl in the home of Naaman, the Syrian general, and how she speaks to his wife and tells her about the prophet Elisha back in Israel and that Naaman should go visit him. Sometimes just the smallest little thing that can be done, God can use it in amazing ways. Years ago, when I was pastor of a congregation, one month I decided just for the fun of it that I would keep a pad of paper on my desk next to my phone, and I would write down every little incident or way that I had heard about someone in our church doing something that had an evangelistic nature to it. Just to write down all of the possible ways and how fun it is to observe the variety of ways that this mission-mindedness of the church just is alive in those who are members of Christ's church. I remember there was one young lady who was working up at Carlson Craft at the time, and she was bringing tapes of the sermons to work and listening to them on her lunch hour and inviting people to listen. And there was at least one adult convert that came from that. My dad used to serve a church up in the Grand Forks area in northern Minnesota. And he said that there was a lady in the church, a single mom, that would sit in the back row of church every Sunday. And it said just about every month she had somebody new sitting in church with her that was in the back row. And some of them had joined the church. And he asked her one day, "How do you get all of these people to come?" And she said, "Well, I go to the laundromat. And while I'm sitting there, I just talk about my church and my faith." Sometimes the members themselves aren't even aware of the great ways that God may be using them for the work of his kingdom. May we never underestimate what our profession and confession of Christ to the world may do, and even our humble invitations to people to come and hear his word. You know, this woman reminds us of something that we may see in our day-to-day lives too, as far as the newly converted. Those who have newly been brought to faith, they just seem to have this zeal and oftentimes this enthusiasm about the gospel and making sure that other people hear about that. Notice that Jesus doesn't have to tell this woman to go do this. He doesn't say, "You better go back into town." She drops her water pot. Suddenly, everything else in life is secondary. She has to go back and tell her neighbors about the wonderful Savior that she has met, the one who has given her the great water of life. Sometimes when we think about new converts like this and the zeal that they have, if you're like I am, I've been blessed to be a member of Christ Church since the day I was born. And sometimes I can get a little bit unzealous, if you will, about the work of God's kingdom. And may all of us re-examine ourselves when it comes to that. Have I lost some zeal about the work of God's kingdom through his word and sacrament in my own life and possibly as well in bringing it to the lives of others? Have I started to grow kind of lukewarm? And you know what God says happens to that. When this is the case, and when we sense this in ourselves, God would call us back to the very gospel that created the faith in our hearts. And it's that very gospel, again, that will reignite them and get them excited once again with some zeal for the work of his kingdom. In Psalm 51, David, by divine inspiration, writes this psalm after he had fallen into the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. And he's now writing this confessional psalm and has had this kind of reawakening through confession and absolution with the prophet Nathan and so on. And he says in that psalm those familiar words we often call the offertory: create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. But then there's a couple lines right after that follow that say, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Notice that he's praying there that once the joy of the gospel comes back to us and retouches our hearts again and renews us with the Holy Spirit's work, then it will produce this work in us. And we see that joy and excitement in this woman in our text. There's a blessedness, there's a fun, there's a happiness that comes with being connected to the work of God's kingdom. Years ago, I was talking to a gentleman at a work night at church one night, someone who had been very active in the church, and his family had been for years. And I was just thanking him for that and telling him how interesting it is to see how the generations in the family have been excited by that. And he said, you know, the ones that I feel sorry for are the ones who aren't here, because how much fun they're missing out on being involved in this. Think about people in your local congregation who seem to just kind of have a greater zeal about helping with the work of the Lord. Do you think of them as being bummed out? Do you think of them as being sad? Do you think of them looking at that work like it's drudgery? No, it's exciting to be part of this work. The evangelistic nature of the church is not created and driven by God's law, but it's driven by the gospel. How can it be anything but fun? How can it be anything but joyful? Don't rob yourself of the joy and blessedness of becoming a part of that wonderful work. And that work is so special and wonderful because it has a heavenly purpose connected to it. When I think of this woman and her now in heaven, we assume she remained in the faith, and possibly having a local merchant come up to her now in heaven, who because of her testimony through the Word of God was brought to faith, now in heaven having him come up to her and thank her just for that simple, humble invitation. How fun it would be to hear that conversation. So does God have conversations like that in heaven planned for you? O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will show forth your praise. Amen. Please rise. Today we'd like to offer a special prayer on behalf of a young man by the name of Kurt Liddell. Kurt is the brother-in-law of our Chelsea Nelson, married to her sister. And yesterday, in a very tragic accident that happened while he was working on his car, he was hospitalized, and he is now in very serious condition at the hospital in town here with a brain injury. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in this time of great tragedy, we come before you on behalf of your son, Kurt, and we pray that if it is your good and gracious will that you would bring him safely through this ordeal. Grant wisdom and ability to those who now provide him with such excellent medical care. And we pray, Lord, that if it is your will to take him from this life through this accident, that you would do so quickly. We also pray that you would comfort his young wife and his little child and the other members of his family by your grace and strengthen them through your word. And teach all of us to number our days in this life so that we may gain a heart of wisdom through the precious knowledge of your Son, our Savior, in whose name we ask this. Amen.